different this morning. We've got a guest speaker, Amit. He's here somewhere. I saw him before. Where is Amit? There he is. Church, why don't you welcome Amit? He's here to speak with us this morning. We are going to do something just a smidgen different. We're going to interview Amit, just so you can get to know him a little bit and hear some of the work of StudentNet, and then I'm going to unleash him. And I just warn you now, he's a ball of enthusiasm, and he's going to challenge you and he's going to encourage you. It's going to be fantastic. So I feel like I'm like one of those toys where you just kind of wind them up and then you just let them go, and we'll see what happens off the back of that. But everybody, this is Amit, and we're really grateful and we're blessed to have you come and to share with us this morning. So Amit, it's been my privilege. I got to know you over the last probably 3 or 4 years, which has been absolutely fantastic. These guys don't know you at all. So tell us about yourself. What's your background? What are you passionate about? Where has God placed you, and what are you sowing into in the kingdom in this cultural moment? Where are you at?
Well, firstly, good morning to everyone. Some familiar faces around the room, which is fantastic. My name is Amit, and I love Jesus. Yes. That's about all the intro you need, I reckon. My wife and I, Sky, we've been together 35 years. Got 4 amazing children. Some of you are looking at me saying, "Huh, how does he still look so young?" Here's the trick for you in the room and those online. Just add some extra turmeric in your curry and don't use cutlery. Use your hands. That's the trick. So where has God placed me? What has he got me doing? Probably 2 ways I'd respond to that. He has placed me in the most isolated capital city in the most populous time zone on planet Earth. So Perth is part of this UTC+8 time zone, which goes all the way through a large part of Asia, up into Section 7 of Russia. And it houses over 1/4 of the entire world's population. And over 42% of this region are digitally connected, the most connected of any of the time zones. And for some reason, Perth is an aspirational postcode in this entire time zone. So he hasn't just placed me here, he's placed all of us here. So I'm asking the question, why? So 2 ways we get to explore what that could be. The first one is my family and I, we run a ministry and a charity that focuses on helping others recognize that the kingdom of God is worth living and dying for. That is what I'm passionate about. We focus specifically on youth and young adults. So when we work with non-faith-based organizations across the South Pacific and this time zone, our focus is how can we bring the gospel to life in creative ways that invite people to lean in? And then when we work with communities of faith, our focus is how do we mobilize? And then as a part of that work, I currently, since January of this year, get to spend 2 days a week with a group called the Swan Christian Education Association. And I get to work across their 8 schools, doing things like leadership development, faith cultivation, and advocating for the importance of Christian education in our broader community. So that's what he's got me doing. But more than anything else, I'm just trying to be a good husband and father. Yeah.
Love that. Aren't we all? Trying, winning, succeeding, hopefully.
Learning.
Okay, that's good. I'm learning too. All right. Mim spoke a couple of weeks ago, and she shared a little bit about StudentNet. I'd love you to expand on that. What is this thing? What is StudentNet? What is God doing in that space? And how could we as a church, how could we be coming alongside that and supporting that and encouraging that? Would love to know.
So this is the wind-up part. I get super excited about this, right? So hold on to your seats, folks. Students. 18% of our entire state's population are student age. And if you look at the recent census stats, if you take into account staff, volunteers, caregivers, the whole ecosystem around schools, that's over 45% of our state's population are connected to schools in some way. I'll just get a show of hands here this morning. Who has children at school, is a volunteer at a local school, is a staff member at a school, is somehow connected to a school? Can we just get a show of hands? So it's a little bit less than last night, but that would be about 1/4 of this room that would be connected to schools in some way, right? Last night it was over 1/2 of the room that was here. So what stirs me is that if we can learn to love and to serve our schools well, we can love and serve our cities well. And we have an amazing opportunity through our schools in order to do this. So StudentNet, what is this? It's a group of people from multiple denominations across our city that are committed to coming alongside young followers of Jesus who want to see a move of the Holy Spirit in a radical way in the schools where God has placed them. That's what that is. So let me give you some examples of stuff that we've seen. I've got an 11-year-old boy who's part of a homeschooling network, and he leads an online Bible study group with over 2,000 students every week because he wants others to know about the Jesus that he knows. And I'm learning from this young brother. Boldness and courage, unlike much that I've seen elsewhere. It is inspirational. And then we've got 14 and 15-year-old boys who, during these past summer holidays, were getting their parents to take them to their schools. Some of them were private school students, some were government school students. And they spent one day per week prayer walking their schools because they're expecting a significant move of God this year while they are there. 14 and 15-year-old boys. Mum, Dad, can you take me to school on the way? It's holidays. What do you want to go there for? Oh, we're just claiming this ground for Jesus. And we've got 13-year-old kids running alpha programs at their schools. We've got 16-year-old kids running Bible study groups at their schools. And so when you start hearing of these testimonies, you can't help but get excited, guys. So we've got this generation of young followers of Jesus who will not settle for the comfortable pews of our buildings, but they want to be on mission and intentional about how they're loving God and loving others. And so StudentNet is just a group of leaders from across our city that want to encourage them to do that more and more and more, and we'll commit to walking every step of the way with them. So that's what StudentNet's about, and it is an absolute joy.
That's awesome. I remember talking to John Yates. I don't know if some people would know John Yates, last year, and he said he felt like strongly, this is the word the Lord had given him again and again, is that he felt like God was raising up a generation of no compromise. And there's something incredibly encouraging about that, their boldness and their willingness to step out in faith and to get about the kingdom business is encouraging, really, really encouraging. So one of the things for us...
I've got to tell you a quick story in regards to this, right? In a no compromise. One of the teachers at one of our schools, she's the head of primary school up at North Shore Christian Grammar, and the principal had to go away for some meetings for a day or something, and she says, like, I'm afraid of high school students. Right, so she loves the primary school kids, but she can't do high school students. So she's like, please, Lord, no dramas this afternoon while I'm here holding down the fort. So she's sitting in her room during the lunch break, and then all of a sudden she says she's hearing all this commotion outside the office where she is. She peeks her head out the door, and there's all these kids that are running, and all they're yelling is, gather the troops, gather the troops. And she's like, oh, no, 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 scatter the troops, what's going on? And so she walks out with a little bit of fear and trepidation, and one of the kids that are there eating their lunch, she goes up to this high school student and was like, what does that mean? Like, what's happening? What does gather the troops mean? And then this student was like, oh, that's just the Christian kids. Obviously, something's going on, so they just get together and pray for stuff. Gather the troops, gather the troops. I'm in. Like, how this is just wild. No compromise. So when they see something happening on their campus, they're like, this is not the kingdom that we bow our knee to. We will not stand for this. It's time to gather the troops, and we're praying this. We're going to pray this through. So yeah, when you've got a generation of students like this, oh Lord, what will you do with this? Yeah, we're going to see it. I'm not just going to wait for it. We're going to see it.
It's incredibly encouraging. It is. It really, really is. So one of the things for us, and this kind of goes along right alongside that, one of the themes for us in this series has been Jesus' declaration in Luke 10 and in Matthew 9. We've talked about this a couple of times, that the harvest is plentiful. So we believe that the harvest is plentiful. We have kind of a choice in that space, that we either take Jesus at his word or we don't, and we want to be a people that takes Jesus at his words and believes in when he says the harvest really is plentiful, which means that God is at work all around us even now, and that the encouragement in that space is actually, the issue is not with the harvest, the issue is generally with us. It's with the laborers, right? Because Jesus' follow-up line is the laborers are few. And so we want to get about God's kingdom work. We want to join him where he's at work. And there's just an element of that that starts with this understanding and this belief that we really believe that God is at work and the harvest is plentiful. So my question is, I just want you to build on that What have you seen? Has that been your experience? The harvest, you're out there, you're in the schools, you're around the place. What are you seeing when it comes to the harvest? And what are you seeing with the laborers?
I think Jesus' words still ring true, right? Yes, the harvest is plentiful, and the workers are few. One of my mentors challenges me with this constantly, and he reminded me of this a couple of years ago. He's like, when it comes to kingdom mission, I've got good news and bad news. Which one do you want first? Which one would you like to hear first, the good or the bad news? The good news? The good news is there is still work to be done. Now the bad news, all the easy jobs have been taken. We should never make the mission of the kingdom about what's easy and what's hard. But here's the reality, folks. There are more non-Jesus followers in Asia than there are people in the rest of the entire globe. Let that sink in. 4.75 billion people in Asia. Conservative estimates, between 500 and 600 million of those being Jesus followers. And there's around 8 billion people in the world. So there are more non-believers in Asia, just 3 hours from where we sit now, than there are people in the rest of the globe. And it's not even about getting on a plane. I was sharing this with the congregation here last night. If you guys want a really good curry, two options. Go to my mum's house. She's an amazing cook. Or go to Harrisdale. 2 out of 10 families in Harrisdale are of Indian descent. And if you look at Piara Waters, it's the same. If you look at Canning Vale, it's very, very similar. If you want to meet the African communities, then you need to go to Wanneroo, Girraween, Cannington. If you want to meet the Filipinos, and they're scattered all over the place. God has brought the nations to our doorstep. You look at Curtin University, over half, that university is like, I don't know, over 50,000 students now, maybe more than that. And over half of that population are international students. These young ones that are coming from across the globe in a lot of spaces where to do what we're doing now would be illegal. And they're coming here to our city for a season. What could this mean? I don't want to just train accountants and send them back to Nepal. I want to train missionaries who are really good with numbers and send them back to Nepal. So while they're here with us, how are they tasting and seeing that the Lord is good? And again, this comes back to education being such a critical piece, because this is where the community sort of congregates, right? So what are we doing about this? So I wouldn't say that God is doing a new thing. I do believe that he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. But here's what I do believe is unfolding. The lies of the enemy are coming undone. Yeah, it's worth a cheer. So again, another one of my mentors puts it this way. The devil is a one-trick pony with a limited budget. His one trick is lies and deceitfulness. It's what he's always done. And his budget is his time, and he's not going to get any more. It's running out. And so knowing that he cannot create, all he can do is distort, right? So it's interesting. Where we see evil at work within our community, what I've been trained to do is not to look at evil just at face value, but to look a little bit deeper and say, so what is this a distortion of? Because the original expression of this was meant to be for good and to glorify the creator of all things. So if this is just a distortion, how do we get involved in the redemption of whatever evil this is that is before us? Let me give you an example. One of the common themes that are talked about, especially amongst young people today, is around this topic of identity, yeah? And so here's the original design, the Imago Dei. We are created in the image and likeness of the one who created the world, he himself, Yahweh. But we are created in his image, and that is beautiful. We are all image bearers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I'll put it to young people this way. I don't care what music you listen to, except if it's country, probably won't get along. But I don't care what clothes you wear. I don't care how your hair is. I don't care whatever, makeup. I don't care. But what I do see is this, that the fingerprint of my God is on each and every single one of you. You are uniquely created and designed, and you bear his image and likeness. And as a follower of Jesus, I have the privilege of understanding that and then drawing that out of everyone, whether they even understand that for themselves or not. So that's the original design. So what's the distortion? Your sense of worth and value is determined by your performance and contribution. That's a distortion. And it's a distortion that we see evident in our church. Let me explain that. Please hear my heart on this. Too often in our communities of faith, we have this this linear progression, which is this. Behave a certain way. Believe a certain thing. And only then will you belong. Behave first, believe second, belong third. And the Bible that I read and the Jesus I follow, he completely flips that script. Everyone belongs. You are all welcome at the table. There is a seat for you at the table. You belong here. And when you meet the risen Jesus as a result of sitting at the tables with us, you will forever be changed. It is a revelation of the risen one that brings transformation. And then once you've met Jesus, oh, there's no turning back, and your behavior will just start to flow. That is the work of the Spirit, because there is no condemnation and shame in Christ. He will continue to shape you and form you into the likeness of Christ himself. Just work with him. Come just as you are. So the distortion is the speak a certain way, live a certain way, and if you can, follow Jesus. And once you tick those two boxes, of course you're welcome here into our congregation. No, that's not the way my Jesus works. So we see the original design, we see the distortion. So the redeemed narrative around identity is come and sit at the table with us. You belong. You are worthy of this seat because of the price that has already been paid. And let me tell you about this. And once you meet that risen Jesus, well, whatever happens, we're here to do the journey with you because we ourselves are being shaped and formed as we go as well. We are all far from perfect, but we get to do this together. So I hope that makes sense around the, he can't create, always distorts, but we've got to be part of that redemption narrative. Yeah.
I love that. If you could, real brief, around Gen Z, there's something God is doing in Gen Z. And some of the stats, not just in Australia, but actually at a global level, it's wild. It really is. So, you know, the UK and in different places around continental Europe, and I know it's other places as well, they're the least likely generation to self-describe themselves, self-label as an atheist. And it's like 62% of them are fairly or very open to spiritual things. In Australia, it's 39% of young men describe themselves as Christians, which is for the first time in our history at a greater rate than young women. So that's unique. This God's doing something in that generation. You talked a little bit about before about they're kind of disenfranchised with culture and the message that they're given. It's an alternative gospel. It's not resulting in life. And so this sense of disillusionment and disenfranchisement with that, which I think definitely sows into this thing of they're searching and they're looking. Mm. So what are you seeing with Gen Z? You're in this space 24/7. What are you seeing with young people? We hope it build our faith and point us and launches as a gun out towards young people. But what are you seeing?
We can't spend our time answering questions that are not even being asked. So as we take the time to listen to what this generation is asking, it's actually helping us shape the way in which we convey the gospel. So without a doubt, people are searching. I was just with the Fogarty Scholars at UWA last week. I can't remember what night, Tuesday night, Thursday night, one of the nights last week. A bunch of first and second year medical students who are there on scholarship, the brightest of the brightest. And so I'm sitting in that room and they're asking me all these questions about what does it mean to actually do things for good of others. They're talking about social justice. They're talking about being cause-driven, all these sorts of things. Great topics. And I'm like, God, this it all comes from somewhere, right? But knowing that this was a secular audience at a secular university, I wanted to be very, very careful in the words that I chose to use. But I was not backwards in coming forwards about where all this motivation should stem from. And so as I got to share a bit of my story, which has been littered with chapters of brokenness and pain, and yet there is this desire to keep loving and serving others. After that session, I had a number of students, it would have been about half a dozen of them, that came and pulled me aside and just sat with me and were just asking, like, how have you been able to love others in amongst all the challenges that you've faced? So very briefly, in regards to the challenges that I shared with these university scholars, in the last 11 years, my wife and I and our four children have spent 471 days homeless here in our city. I've had seasons of unemployment where we had no idea where income was going to come from. And since 2020, I've been on a cancer journey. And so in amongst all of that, still being able to speak filled with the joy of the Spirit and encouraging others to be able to look outside of themselves to others, they were unsure of where this motivation came from. And because it was a smaller group and they asked me the direct question, that's what I've learned to do in all my years of school chaplaincy and work. If you can somehow share in a way that causes questions to be asked in a particular way, hey, when the question's asked, we really should respond honestly. And so as they asked the questions, I was able to share the gospel really, really directly and pray with a couple of those students afterwards. But this is what God is doing. He is on the move. These young ones are, they've had enough of the lies and the emptiness and the hollowness and what they are finding as they continue to pursue the things of this world. But something that's really hard to grasp without the revelation of Jesus is when Jesus teaches things like when you lose yourself, that's when you'll find yourself. When you are poor, that's when you are rich. When you are blind, that's when you can see. When you are weak, that's when you are strong. Jesus is the ruler of this upside down kingdom. The meek will inherit the earth. Blessed are the persecuted. Like, these things just don't make sense to the regular. So what we continually need to do is point people towards Jesus. Jesus. That's what we have to keep doing. And so as we are doing this more and more, as people are meeting Jesus more and more, it's the young people that are then sharing the revelations they're having with their peers, which is leading to more and more coming and finding this is what's happening. Power has shifted from the pulpit to the pavement. That's the shift that I'm seeing. And as we continue to embrace that as a church, to mobilize each of you as nothing less than full-time ministers of the gospel, wherever God has placed you, when you truly understand that calling, and as you go with that boldness and confidence, our communities will not be the same. And our young people are catching on to that very quickly. Praise the Lord.
Yeah, it's massively encouraging, isn't it? And I was just thinking of, as you were saying that, you know, from the pulpit to the pavement, there's alongside this increasing interest and searching and seeking of the spiritual. Even if they don't know that Jesus is that answer yet, they're searching, they're seeking. There is still this real skepticism of the institution and the institutional church. And so, like you said, there is something about getting out beyond the four walls of this place to go meet people where they're at, which is incredibly important and powerful where we find ourselves now. All right, I feel like I've primed everybody. They know you. So I know you got a couple of stories and an encouragement for the church. So I'm going to get out of the way. Go for it, brother.
Okay. Can you give me a timestamp here, Dan?
Go for 15. Yeah.
Oh, sweet. He only gave me 10 last night and I went for 15 anyway. Okay. So I'm going to share three things and I'll try and go 5 minutes on each as best as I can. If someone can just keep time in there, when I get to the 5 minute mark, just start waving. I'll either think you've gone Pentecostal or I know it's time to move on. All right. So here's the first thing I want to say. Things happen. Mission is not about just stepping out and doing God's work. Mission has to start here. Mission starts as soon as we bow our knee. That's when mission begins. And so this idea around prayer and that being central and critical to all that is unfolding, we cannot underestimate the power of prayer. And let me give you an example of what's unfolding here. So across our city this past month of May, there's been a number of different organisations that have been working with SKIA, and together we've been calling the church to pray for schools in their local community. I don't know if you guys have heard of this idea of geo networks. If you haven't, go and speak to Father Nick just over here or me after the service. But the idea is, just like Paul wrote to the church in the New Testament, like the church of Rome, the church of Ephesus, the church of Colossae, the church of Philippi, the idea is that there is bodies of believers, there are groups of believers that have been scattered all over the place. So when you look at Western Australia, there are a number of what we call local government areas, LGAs. And in each of these LGAs, there is some sort of expression of people who love Jesus, not just pastors, school principals, doctors, chaplains, parents, engineers, whatever, but there are people who love Jesus and are engaging in kingdom mission. And so what we've been doing with the geo networks, with SCARE, with a bunch of other organizations coming together, is we've been calling these geo networks across our city to actually pray for the schools in their LGA by name. Now, there's approximately 30 LGAs across our city. And so we mapped out all the different schools in each of the LGAs, and we invited, say, the city of Melville on the day that was allocated to them in May. On that particular day, just pray for the schools in your LGA by name. And if we did that across all the LGAs in Western Australia, by the end of the month of May, we would have every single school prayed for by name by a local church. That's 777 government schools, 159 Catholic schools, 132 independent Christian schools. And you know what? The body of Christ has stepped up, and this is exactly what has happened during this month of May. Now, what will the Father do with a surrendered church that is leaning in towards the community and saying, Father, whatever you want of us, you have our yes, have your way, Jesus, move us. What would that mean for our communities? And so we are in this season of discerning what that is, what we've been coming through this month of May, and so many beautiful testimonies coming through of a local school being prayed for. And then that chaplain actually just sharing a message with one of the local church pastors. And this is what happened on this day for some reason. And that was the day that the church was praying for those schools. The testimonies are plentiful. I can share them with you after the service. There's an article that's been written about this. I'd love to be able to share it with you. But get involved. It's got to start in prayer. 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 It has to. So even as we sit here right now, talk about a gospel mobilization, right? This is what God's called us to do, to go and see, to go and make disciples of all nations. Not to come and sit still, to come and get comfortable, to come and feel secure, to come and have your problems sorted and your questions answered. No, God has called us to go and to make disciples. So in regards to the going side of things, I've got a question that I'd love to just share, ask you this morning. You don't have to answer this right now, but just think about this. Who are the three non-Christian people that you are praying for right now for opportunities to share the love of Christ with them? Three people. Who are they? Now, if some of you are sitting there and you don't know the names of three people that you're intentionally praying for, praise God. Take that as an encouragement. Get on your knees and pray and be willing to be used. It's the reason I'm standing before you as a brother in Christ today. Here's story number two. I was born in Singapore. My mum and my dad were born and raised in Singapore. I've got one older sister also born in Singapore. We moved to Perth when I was 6 years old, and I was born and raised in a Hindu family. My mum, during the first 3 or 4 years being here in Perth, really, really struggled being away from all of her 7 siblings and her mum and dad, and was really struggling with life in general. What you and I would maybe call today, she had really poor mental health. But got to the point where she had actually planned to take her own life. It was just too much. Enough is enough. But she wanted to be a good housewife and mother, so she said, I can't leave the fridge, the freezer, and the pantry empty. I've got to go and at least fill these things up so my children and husband will be filled with food, even if I'm not here. So she put my sister and I in the family car, went down to Spencer Village, just around the corner from where I grew up, and went to a local Asian grocery store there. She left my sister and I in the car, wasn't illegal to do back then. And I was walking through this shop, just emptying out the shelves into the trolley, knowing this would be her final grocery shop for her family. And as she was shopping with tears rolling down her face, a random Korean woman just walked up to my mum in that shop, just gave her a hug and just said, Sister, you don't know who I am, but you just need to know that Jesus loves you. So my mum's response to this random Korean was, "Who are you? Who is this Jesus? Why are you hugging me? Who are you?" And so my mum comes out of that Asian grocery store with a trolley full of groceries and this Korean woman. And so 10-year-old Ahmed is thinking, geez, you can buy anything in these stores. But this Korean woman gets into the car with us, comes home with us, and every single day for the next 2 weeks, when I woke up in the morning to have my Weet-Bix before school, that Korean woman was at our table with my mum. When I got home from school in the afternoon to have my peanut butter and Nutella sandwich, yes, peanut butter and Nutella together, thank me later. Before I went down to the local basketball courts, there was that Korean woman again, still there talking with my mum. And she spent 2 weeks describing Jesus to my mum in this way: love, light, and warmth. That's how she described Jesus to my mum. 2 weeks daily contact, 2 weeks no contact. During the 2 weeks of no contact, we would come home from school, I'd have my peanut butter and Nutella sandwich. I'd want to go and play basketball. Mum was like, no, we've got to go and find this Korean woman. So we're walking through the streets of Thornley and Gosnells and Maddington and Langford, and we're asking all these people, has anyone seen this woman? She looks like this. She's like short and Asian looking. I'm like, Mum, that's all the Korean woman. Doesn't really narrow it down, but we couldn't find her anywhere. And over the course of those 2 weeks where we had no contact with her, Mum was improving dramatically. I remember less and less bottles of wine and alcohol being on the kitchen bench when I'd wake up in the morning. I remember even at times like, is that a smile, Mum? And then there was this Thursday night towards the end of the 2 weeks. I wake up quite late that evening to the sound of my mother screaming in her bed. So I get out of my room that I was sharing with my sister, go to the front of my mum and dad's door, and dad comes out, son, go back to bed, mum's fine. I'm like, mum is not fine. What on earth is going on? The screaming, what I remember it, as I'm telling the story now, I always put myself back in that room. It felt like an eternity, but I don't know, like 10, 15, 20 seconds or whatever. And then mum stops crying, and then she comes out in her pajamas. She's like just running through our small little 3x1 house in Thornley, and all she's saying is, I'm free, I'm free. And I'm like, oh, I'm freaking out. Like, what on earth is going on? So dad sends me back to my room. I didn't get a wink of sleep. I get up the next morning, go and sit at the table again, getting my Weet-Bix in, and this mum is now like dancing in the kitchen prepping dinner. No bottles at all to be seen. Filled with joy. There was always this dark cloud that covered our family, but not this morning. What is going on? What's happening? And then there was a knock at the door, and I go to the door, and guess who's there? Yeah, that Korean woman. Auntie Nansan, where have you been? We've been looking everywhere for you. Son, is mum home? Can I come in? Of course she's home. It's breakfast. Come, come, come. So she comes in. The kitchen's there where Dan is. Mum's like dancing again, prepping dinner. I'm sitting on this side of the dining table. My sister's sitting on that side of the dining table. And Auntie Nansan comes and sits at the head of the table where my dad normally sits. He was already gone to work. And she was looking really ill. Sunken eyes, lost a lot of weight. She looked really, really sick. And she's just there looking at my mum and she's just crying. So you can imagine 10-year-old Arma, right? Like just watching this tennis match, my mum dancing in the kitchen. Auntie Nansan, we've been looking for her for 2 weeks. All of a sudden she's here again crying. This stuff happened the night before. I'm kind of hungry, but I don't really want to eat. What is going on? And then Auntie Nansan just looks at my mum and says, sister, I'm so proud of you. You did it. So my mum stops dancing and looks at Auntie Nansan and is like, well, did what? And then Nansan recounted my mother's nightmare as if she saw the whole thing like a movie scene. Guys, I'm sitting at the dining table as I tell you this story. I'm remembering this so vividly because it was supernatural. Your family, they were all holding on to you, weren't they? And my mum was like, yeah, all of my brothers and sisters, my mum and dad. So my mum is, again, like I said, one of eight, a very influential family in Indian Singaporean society. So as an example, my eldest uncle, so my mum's eldest brother, passed away a couple of years ago, but he holds the title as a Brigadier General of the Singapore Army. He was the one that set up the National Service Program under Prime Minister Lee Kuan Yew. He was the Queen's personal escort through Asia. Like, this is the uncles and aunties of our family, right? And so mum in her dream was being held onto by her family and they would not let her go. Yeah, but sister, you saw him, didn't you? Yeah. this Jesus that you've been telling me about. Oh my goodness. Every time he called my name, there was just such a warmth and a love in his voice. I could just feel him drawing me in. But oh man, he was so bright. Again, there's that love, that light, and that warmth that Nansan used to describe Jesus to my mom. But you finally, you broke free from your family, didn't you? Yeah, I did. I remember just breaking, and I ran to him. I ran to him. Yeah, and then you woke up, sister. You woke up, and what was it you ran through your house screaming this morning? Say those words again. Say those words again. I'm free. Yes, sister, you are free and free indeed. I've got to take you to church this Sunday. That was on a Friday morning. That Sunday, she came with her two children, Thomas and Henrika. Thomas was the same age as me. Henrika was the same age as my sister. This Korean woman that we randomly met in this shop at this Asian grocery store, maybe not so random. And then she took us to Thornley Church of Christ, which is a church that I grew up in, and that was home base for me for many, many years. So this random woman, in her everyday, ordinary, probably mundane grocery shopping experience, chose to live the love of Christ with a complete stranger, and it is the reason I'm standing before you as a brother in Christ today. Never underestimate the ordinary. Never underestimate the ordinary. As soon as you step forward with Christ, there is nothing ordinary about those footsteps. But the mission starts here. And so the reason that Auntie Nansan was looking so sick and so ill was that the 2 weeks that we didn't see her, she was praying and fasting for our family every single day. And when the breakthrough happened, she just knew. And then there she was again. Still a very, very important part of our family till this day. Praise God for people like Auntie Nansan, hey? The final story I'll share is this. So the first one and the second one are tied together, which is do not underestimate the power of prayer. Specifically from that testimony I just shared, do not underestimate the ordinary. Just be intentional wherever God has placed you, whatever it is that you are doing. Maybe the right place and the right time is exactly where you are when you are there. And here's the third and last thing that I'll share with you. So I mentioned about this cancer journey that we've been on since 2020. Praise the Lord, when I went back to my oncologist in July of last year, he said, Amit, don't take this the wrong way, but I don't want to see you again. And I'm like, Doc, don't take this the wrong way, but I don't want to see you either. So we're on this journey. And I remember, I can share the details another time when we have a little bit more space, but as I was walking down my driveway to get into my dad's car on the 18th of May in 2020, I remember this being my prayer. Lord, I've got such an assurance of my salvation. I'm so close with you and I love you so much. Thank you for all it is that you have done and continue to do. I have two requests as your son. Please don't let my wife be lonely, and please don't let my children grow up without a father figure. But if this is my full stop, I'm coming home. But if this is my comma, then God, I pray that you would grant me more humility, because I'm going to go after your kingdom like I've never gone after it before. As soon as you put breath in my lungs, and while you continue to put breath in my lungs, I will only ever use it for you. No matter what it is you ask, you have my yes. As I'm praying that prayer, walking down my driveway just about to get into my dad's car to go for surgery, just felt the Spirit just minister to me and just say, son, with me, there's never a full stop. It's always commas. The story is always being written. We put so much emphasis on this physical existence that we have, and really, it's just a blip on the radar of eternity, folks. While we are here in this season of our stories, it's about us being shaped into the likeness of Christ himself. So no matter what it is you go through, whether you're riding the highest of highs and just loving life, praise be to God. And if you find yourself in the darkest of valleys, praise be to God. I think this last 11 years has taught me that when we hear of things like, you know, we've got to pray to live in that bandwidth of the mountaintop because that is where God exists. That is a lie. Because my God has been sovereign over the mountaintops and the valleys, and this has been my story. And praise be to God, because he will never leave or forsake us. So through all of this journey, in that complete posture of surrender, this is the psalm that continues to ring true, and I'll leave you with this as an encouragement this morning. Psalm 100. Shout to the Lord for joy, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness and joyful songs. Know that the Lord is good. It is he who has made us. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. For the Lord our God is good. His love endures forever, and his faithfulness shall be forevermore. None of this is determined by your circumstance. That is just the reality, folks. So no matter what it is you are going through, know that the Lord is good. It is he who has made us, and continue to enter his gates with thanksgiving and praise. It's what we've learned to do specifically over the last 11 years, which has not been an easy ride, but oh my goodness, God is good. His love endures forever and his faithfulness shall be forevermore. And you want to know why this younger generation are turning to Jesus in masses? Is because they are beginning to taste and see that that is truth and reality. No matter how many followers we have online, no matter how much money we have in the bank, no matter what our postcode is, no matter what car we drive, no matter what clothes we wear, it all seems hollow to some extent. And all those things will come and go. But the Lord remains forever. He is steadfast and he is sure. You want to know why I'm passionate about young students in education? Is because we get the chance to form them into the likeness of Christ very intentionally. You want to know why I'm passionate about prayer? It's because of that prayer of that faithful Korean woman that I'm standing before you today as a brother in Christ. You want to know why I'm completely surrendered? It's because I know my breath is not forever and I ain't going to waste it. So who are the three non-Christians that you're praying for? What is your posture in prayer? And does Jesus have your surrendered yes? Because if we can bring that to the table, as broken and fault-filled as we are, what Jesus will craft, come on. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be able to gather in freedom that we have this morning, which I know is something that many of our brothers and sisters do not have. So even now at this point in our service, we just want to take a moment, Father, just to bring our brothers and sisters scattered across the globe that just don't have the freedom to do what we're doing right now. And we ask, Son of God, would you have mercy on them? But would they know that even today there are family members in the most isolated capital city on planet Earth that are thinking of them, that are standing with them, that are cheering them on, that are even praying, would some of that courage and boldness be evident in our stories and lives? So Jesus, have mercy on us all. Father, if there is anything that I have shared today that is not in line with your word and your truth, I pray that those words would disappear completely. But whatever is of you, would those seeds be planted so deeply and firmly within us that it would bear fruit for eternity for your kingdom's sake? So thank you that you invite us to your table, broken and fault-filled, but redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for all that Jesus has done and continues to do. Thank you for the power of the Spirit of God that intercedes on our behalf, as Paul tells us in Romans 8. Even when we don't have the words to speak ourselves, all we need to do is come before you surrendered. And so here we are, Jesus, as your children, asking for you to do a mighty move amongst us. We long to see our communities transformed. And we know that transformation can only come through revelation. So, Father, how would you use us to reveal the risen Son? Guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.